in his book, Coronavirus and Christ, Pastor John Piper begins the book, begins this little book, focusing attention on the character of God. By the way, that's a good thing to do today. Get our eyes on the character of God. He focuses on, and he says, God is holy and righteous and good. And everything he does flows out of his character, of who he is. He then says that God not only is holy, righteous, and good, he's sovereign. That means that God is in control of everything. Everything in this world and in the heavens and in heavens of heaven, God is in control. And he is in control of the coronavirus. Then he points the reader to the wisdom of God. And he says, God is all wise. He knows what he is doing. And everything that takes place, God displays his wisdom. And he quotes the verse, Romans 11:33. You know it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. How can we know what God's doing? And then he says, with that in mind, why am I even writing this book? Because God is always doing a billion things behind the scenes that we don't even have a clue about. But he says, maybe we can catch a little bit of a glimpse of what God is doing through the coronavirus by looking at the Bible and seeing how God used plagues, sickness, and calamities in the Bible, and maybe he's doing those same things today through the coronavirus. And he points out six things that he thinks God may be doing through the coronavirus. The first one, he says, maybe God's trying to give us a picture of the moral depravity that's in the world. Because it was through sickness in the Bible, he compares to sin. And maybe he's trying to show us how sick the world is. Now, I'm not talking about physically sick. I'm talking about morally and spiritually. The world is sick. Maybe he's trying to show us that through the coronavirus. A second thing he says is through plagues in Scripture and calamities, he many times is judging. You remember in Egypt, God poured out the 10 plagues, right? And they were judgments on the gods of the Egyptians. And even with God's people, when they would sin, plagues would break out. Do you remember that in Scripture? If you read through Scripture, they would get into sin or rebellion against God, and the plague would break out. And he says, perhaps God is using this virus as a judgment on the sin that's in this world. But the third suggestion that he makes is what really kind of caught my attention. Because he says that plagues are going to be a sign of the soon return of Jesus Christ. In fact, he quotes Luke 21:11, which states, "And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines." And he says, perhaps God is trying to speak to us and tell us that Jesus is coming soon. And that we need to be alert and awake and busy. He says this, and let me read it. He says, the message is clear. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. By the way, as I preach today, stay awake. And the birth pains of the natural world are meant for this message. But oh, how many people are awake, are not awake. For all their frenzied activity, they are sound asleep in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. The peril is great, and the coronavirus is a merciful wake-up call to be ready. Could this be a wake-up call to the church, saying, I'm coming soon? It could. Now, we don't know, but it could. But we do know this. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming. You know, for every one prophecy in the Bible of his first coming, there are 8 prophecies of his second coming. Now, the study of end time prophecy is called eschatology. Eschaton, the end, ology, the study of the end, eschatology. But I think when it comes to prophecy and eschatology, sometimes the church gets the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We get the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Sometimes we emphasize, when is he going to come? When is he coming? Is he coming now? When is he going to come? You know what the Bible says? Nobody knows. Nobody knows when he's going to come. And the emphasis in the Bible when it comes to eschatology is not on the timing of his coming. The emphasis of eschatology is always ethics. The emphasis of Bible prophecy is always on practical Christian living. How should we live in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming? He is coming. We don't know when. But how are we to live in the light of his coming? That's what I want to bring to you today. So if you take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John chapter 2. You remember before Missions Month, I know you all remember this, we were going through 1 John and we did a little study on the life signs. The life signs of Christianity, that if you're alive, there will be life signs. And we got all the way up to chapter 2, verse 28. And in 1 John 2, 28 through 1 John 3, 3, John is talking about how a believer should live in the light of the coming of Christ, the return of Jesus. And in each of the 5 verses that we'll look at this morning, there's a truth of how we should live in the light of his coming. So allow me to read these verses. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See or behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. 5 truths on how we should live, how you and I, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, how we should live in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. Number one, we should keep abiding in him. Verse 28 of chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. When should we do this? See that little word? Now. That's emphasized. It's not tomorrow. We need to live for Jesus today. Come on, say amen. We need to live for him now. Now, little children. Talking to Christians, little children. And he says, abide in him. Now, I want to share this word abide in him. It's not an imperative. It's not a command. It's actually in the present tense. And it tells them, it says, you're abiding in him. Keep on abiding in him. Keep on abiding in him. What should we do till Jesus comes? Abide in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in him? Abiding speaks of relationship, communion. The word means to remain with, to have connection with. Do you remember Jesus taught about this? You remember as recorded in John chapter 15. You remember the parable he gives of the vine and the branches. You remember what Jesus said? Let me read it. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Nothing. Not a little bit. Nothing. You've got to abide. The branch has to abide in the vine. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. Abide in him. Abide in me, he says. It's the only way. The branch abides in the vine. What does that mean? It's connected. There's a connection. It's nourished by the vine. The nourishment of the branch comes through the vine. And it allows that nourishment to go through it and do what? Bear fruit. Do you see what he's saying here? Abiding is talking about our relationship with the Lord. It's talking about connection. Until Jesus comes, we need to stay connected with Christ. We need to have communion with Christ. We need to have fellowship. Close fellowship with Jesus through his word. We fellowship with him in his word. We fellowship with him when we pray and talk to him, share our lives with him. We've got to every second, every minute, be connected with him and be aware. Listen, be aware of that connection. I'll tell you what, there is nothing this side of heaven as blessed and as joyous as being connected with him. The fellowship with Jesus. There's nothing like it. I thought about this. I was thinking this morning. And my mind went to Psalm 16 in David. And he talks about the connection. He says, you know, Lord, you're everything to me. You're my portion, God. You're my portion. You're my inheritance. I have you always at my what? Right hand. I always practice the presence of God because you're with me. And he says, you know what? In your presence, there's what? Exceeding joy and pleasures forevermore. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. oh man, when I'm close with the Lord, when I'm really connected, what a blessing. How's your connection? He says, abide, keep abiding in him. Why? Why? See what it says there? So that when he appears, keep connected with him because Jesus is coming. There's two words used here for coming, which are just so neat, for his return. Two words used for his return. The first one is when he appears. Appears. That word in the original means to see visibly. Folks, when he comes back, we're going to see him. Now we see in a mirror darkly. Then, face to face. Face to face. We're going to see him. He's going to appear. And then the last word you see at the end of that verse, at his coming, that's the word parousia, which means presence. When he comes, we're going to be in his presence. I mean, we're going to be there, right in his presence, face to face with God. My, oh my. So that when he appears, he says, when he appears, by the way. Now, it could be translated if he appears. But if your translation says if, that's not an if of doubt. That means an if of eminency. If he appears right now. Because he could appear before I'm done preaching. I know you're saying, hallelujah, please, Maranatha, Jesus, come. But he could. Do you see what? Look at that verse again. That when he appears, we. You see that we? John expected that he could be, that Jesus could come during his own lifetime. He put himself in that. That means Christ's coming is imminent. You see, The emphasis of eschatology is not on when Jesus will come, because he could come at any time. He could. In fact, John, I think, expected to be alive, and he was an old man. He expected to be alive at the coming. Paul did too. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we. He expected to go in the rapture. And let me tell you something, folks. One thing I know, we're 2,000 years closer. He could come at any time. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. See that word, shrink away in shame? That's the word used in Romans 1:16 when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know what it means? Red-faced. I don't want to blush when Jesus comes. I don't want to shrink away in shame. He said that we might have confidence, boldness. Boldness in speech is what it means. You remember over in Acts chapter 4, when the people were being persecuted, they got together for a prayer meeting. And they said, Lord, take note of those people. They're after us. They're persecuting us, Lord. And give us boldness. And the place where they prayed was what? Shaken. Could you imagine if this sanctuary started to shake? The place where they were was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they went out and they preached the gospel with boldness. With boldness. That's the word. It's the same word used over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. You remember? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we come with boldness to the throne of grace. With boldness. That's what we want. When Jesus comes back, we don't want to be, oh man, ashamed. We want to go to him with boldness of speech and just love on him. How can we do that? How can we do that? I'll tell you, we do that by keeping close with the Lord, keeping connected, keeping in communion, keep abiding in him. I'll tell you what, your personal relationship with Christ is the most important thing in the world. Being with the Lord, sitting at his feet like Mary sat at his feet. That's the best. So until he comes, we need to keep abiding in him. How's your connection? God's trying to pull me closer. I don't know about you, but I think I drifted a little bit. And he's pulling me back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants communion with you. Why would he want communion with me? I had no clue, but he does. Number one, keep abiding in him until Jesus comes. Number two, till Jesus comes, as we wait on him, we should practice righteousness. See verse 29? Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Again, he points to Jesus. If you know as a fact, that he is righteous. Do you know that? Come on, amen. Somebody say amen. Do you know Jesus is righteous? Yes, we do. The Bible tells us over and over again, doesn't it? In fact, John, up in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Down in chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And that's not only our opinion as Christians. Even non-Christians said he was righteous. Pilate's wife said, wrote Pilate a little note and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. The centurion at the cross, when he saw the way that Jesus died, said, certainly this was a righteous man. Jesus is righteous. We know he's righteous. We know as a fact that he's righteous. Then he reveals this truth. If you know that, and we know that, then you know, and here's you know by experience. Different word. You know by experience that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Someone, listen, someone who is born of God, regenerated, we have not just been justified, declared righteous. Justification is just not our position before God. We're righteous before God. Listen, someone who's born of God practices righteousness. That person makes their position their practice. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to practice righteousness? Well, it's not just not doing certain things. You know, it's not just avoiding sin. I mean, that we should avoid sin. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. Remember that old saying? Well, that might be good. That's good. But that's not practicing righteousness. Righteousness is not just what you don't do. Because if it were just what you don't do, I could take you to a place where people are perfectly righteous. You know where that is? It's close here. It's Talmadge Cemetery. The underground church. They don't do anything there. They would be perfectly righteous. Practicing righteousness is more than just not what we don't do. It's what we do do. It's what we do do. It involves living, listen, you can put this down, living out the commands of Christ. You remember the Great Commission? We're to get people saved, we're to go out and preach the gospel, and we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe. Not just teaching them head knowledge. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. That's practical righteousness. Now, what did Christ command us? He said, forgive those who sin against you. Don't hold bitterness. Don't hold bitterness. Forgive people. Love your enemies. If you just love people at church, I mean, I love you guys because you're lovable. Most of you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. When somebody curses you, return a blessing. Do good. Love God. Love people. Get in the Word. You see, practicing righteousness is not just not doing stuff. It's doing what God tells us to do. Go tell the world. Be salt and light. You know what it is? It's being the Jesus guy or Jesus gal. Remember our missionary, Ed Uzinski? Remember he told us? We're to be Jesus guys and Jesus girls in this world. We're to practice righteousness. Now, you know what it is? You know that he is righteous. And he is in your heart. He is in your life. It's letting him live through you. That's practicing righteousness. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ, what? Liveth in me and through me. That's practicing righteousness. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit of the Spirit. That's practicing righteousness. And that's what we're to do until Jesus comes. We're not just to kind of occupy a seat until he comes. We're to practice righteousness in this world. We're to abide in him. We're to practice righteousness. And number three, until Jesus comes, we should, ready? Be what we are. Do you see verse 1 of chapter 3? I love this verse. See, or I think King James says, behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. You know, first word, behold, get your eyes on this. Focus on this. Get your gaze on this. What manner of love, King James says. New America, what great love. You know what that great love or manner of love, you know what that really, how that is translated in the original, literally, of what country? Where does this kind of love come from? What country does this love come from? I'll tell you what, this love doesn't come from any country down here. This is the supernatural love, agape love of God. It's the agape love of God. It is His unconditional, infinite, gracious, merciful love, independent of the one on whom it is bestowed. Feast your eyes on this, He says. And you know what? He's poured it out on us. And it's still on us. And if you're a Christian, nothing is going to separate you from this love. Praise God. I mean, this is unbelievable love. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has shed abroad His love, has poured out a Niagara Falls of His love into our lives. And by His love, you know what? We are called children of God. Children of God. You know, when God saved us, when the Holy Spirit came and came into our heart, into our spirit, and gave us life, we were brought into God's forever family. Now, I'm going to ask you something. By the way, how do you get into God's family? Is it by birth or is it by adoption? By birth, raise your hand. If you believe it's by birth. Some? By adoption. By both. Well, technically, it's by birth. Because we're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. But when we are born, immediately we are adopted. We are adopted into God's family. That adoption means we have full rights as an adult son. That means if there's a new Christian here, they've been a Christian for one day, they have every precious and magnificent promise is theirs in this book. That means that they have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ because they're a son of God. That means they have everything pertaining to life and godliness. That means that the new Christian, just like a Christian that's been a Christian for 50 years, can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'll tell you what, we are born into the family of God, but then He adopts us and gives us full privileges and rights as adult sons and daughters in God's family. We are children called, we're called children of God. But don't miss the next words. And such we are. And take that such out of there, because that's not in the original. We are. And we are. I want you to think about this. You're a child of God. If you're a Christian, you are His kid. You're His child. And we are. We are. Can you say that? And we are. That's amazing. You know, back on January 15th, and I'm not going to tell you the year, a little baby boy was born into the Sutherland family. And you know, my mom and my dad, I'll tell you, I love my mom and my dad. Ernie Sutherland and Dorothy Sutherland had a little baby boy whom they named, and I'm not even going to tell you my name, just say Pastor Les. They didn't call me Pastor Les, but... And I'll tell you what, I was born into their family. And I had wonderful parents. I did. My mom and dad love me, and I'm just so thankful because not everybody has that. I was blessed with parents that love me. And I'll tell you what, I am so glad to be able to say that I was born in that family. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. Back 50 years ago, on August 26, 1970, I was born into the family of God. And my father is God. He's my father. And Jesus is my brother. It's true. And we are. And we are. We're children of God. So until Jesus comes, let's be what we are. Let's act like we are. Children of God. We're different. You know what? The world can't figure us out. Why do they get up on Sunday morning and go to church? That's the only day I have to sleep in and watch football. They're crazy. Those Christians are crazy. They can't figure us out. Why, when that person hurt them so much, why would they come and go and bless them? They're crazy. They can't figure us out. You know why? Because they could not figure Jesus out. They didn't understand him either. We're children of God. And we are. You know, I'm going to tell you what. I love my mom and dad. I did. And I did not want to hurt them. I'll tell you, the love that they had for me and the love God gave me for them saved me from a lot of sin. Didn't save me from all sin. I messed up. But I'll tell you, I did not want to hurt my mom and dad. I didn't. I wanted them to be what? Proud of me. I really did. I did not want to bring shame on my family. I did not. I wanted them to be proud of me. But folks, we are the children of God. And how we live down here reflects on the family. And more than that, it reflects on our Father in heaven. Those that took care of the royal children in England, when they would send them out to play, they would say, "Remember, you are children of the king." Act like that. Folks, we are children of God. Until Jesus comes, may God help us to be what we are. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor Les. Thank you. Number four. Until Jesus comes, we should go with the goal. What? Go with the goal. Verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. What's the goal of God in our lives? What's God doing in your life, in my life? What's his goal? To make us like Jesus. Did you know that? Once you're saved, God's goal is to make you like Jesus. And he's not going to give up on us. He's not going to give up on us. His goal is to make us like Jesus. And what is he doing right now in our lives? You know what he's doing? If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look there in verse 18, it says, but we all with, by the way, let me see. We all with unveiled faces as we're looking in a mirror, we're being changed. We're being transformed from glory to glory to glory by the Spirit of God. He is working in your life and in my life to make us like Jesus. Now that really helps us to understand some verses in Scripture. You all know, probably most of you know, Romans 8:28. For God is able to make all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we stop there. And we claim that, and we think the good that God's going to work is to make us prosperous, to make us healthy, to make us wealthy, to make us successful. Oh, God can take these bad things in the coronavirus, and he can do some great things and bless me. But we forget Romans 8:29, right? God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's goal. And He can take all kinds of things, bad things and good things and coronaviruses, and health problems and financial problems and blessings that we get, and He can work them all together for good to make you like Jesus. Thank you, God. And that's not only good, that's the best. That's the best. God's goal is to make us like Jesus. And look what He's going to do in the future. It's not appeared as yet what we will be. Man, you can't even understand. What are we going to be like? What's it going to be like? But we know, as a fact, that when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. At the coming of the Lord, God is going to accelerate the process. And we're going to be conformed to be like Jesus. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven above, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But God's going to accelerate that process. That's what God's doing. And you know what we need to do till Jesus comes? We need to go for the goal. Go with the goal. We need to surrender to Him. Lord, whatever it takes, make me like Your Son. Can we pray that? I'll tell you. He uses all kinds of stuff. I know He has in my life. I'll tell you what, He's made me weak to know that in Him I can be strong when I am weak. He can humble us. He can use layoffs. He can use coronavirus. He can use all kinds of stuff in our lives. And you know what? We need to give Him thanks. Lord, I thank You that You have a plan for my life, and it's to make me like Jesus. And even these things, I don't understand them. Man, I can't figure it out, Lord. I really can't. But I trust You. You are all wise. You know what I need to be made more like Your Son. We need to go with the goal. Amen? Number five. And while we wait for Jesus, we should purify ourselves. And I love this too. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. And we, by the way, we have hope. Amen? Christians have hope. Doesn't matter what happens it matters, but whatever happens on Tuesday, We're going to have hope. Because our hope's not in politicians. Our hope isn't that in everything going the way we think that it should go. Our hope is in the Lord, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's in control. We have hope. We have hope. Our hope is in Christ. The coming of the Lord is our what? Blessed hope. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. The Bible says this, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our hope. And in light of that hope, we're to purify ourselves. Now, how do we do that? And you know, when you sin, what do? We confess our sins. We acknowledge our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us. There's the purifying. You got to be, I'll tell you, keep short accounts with God. When you sin, he knows. Take it to him. Agree with it. Agree with him and ask him forgiveness. He'll forgive you. And then get this book in your life. Get in the book every day. Get in the Bible every day. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Purify. Purify yourself. Well, we go on and on and on, but let's end here. Let's get the emphasis on the right syllable. Okay? It's not the timing of the coming. He could come today. He really could. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis of eschatology is ethics. The emphasis of prophecy is on practical Christian living. And if we do that, we're going to be ready when he comes. Keep abiding in Christ. Practice righteousness. Be what you are. Go with the goal. Submit yourself. And purify yourselves. Then when he comes, we'll have confidence. And love on him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the blessed hope that you're going to come again. Until that time, Lord, help us as children of God to live lives that are worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.